Our scripture this morning comes from John 15, verses 12 to 15. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Our second reading is Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's choice, holy and loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other, and if someone has complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good loving. Who doesn't want it? Who doesn't need it? The only problem is we don't understand it very well at all. And that's one of the reasons we're on week two of a sermon series called, to no surprise, Good Loving. Last week we looked at how important it is to love ourselves, not in an obnoxious, narcissistic, self-centered sort of way, but in a balanced, appropriate, confident way that comes from knowing we are created and loved by God. Now this week, we're going to take a look at how to love other people. But just like last Sunday, we are handicapped by our language. We all know there are so many different kinds of love, so many facets to love. But unfortunately, in English, we only have that one word. And so that's why we're using these ancient Greek words for the different kinds of love as kind of a trampoline to guide our discussion today. Now, today's Greek word is philia, which, thank goodness, is actually very easy to pronounce. Basically, what it means is affectionate regard, friendship, the willingness to love, and sacrifice for others. Now, we heard about philia in our gospel reading this morning. Jesus is absolutely clear in our scripture reading. There's no way to misunderstand him. He tells us we are to love one another as he loves us. In fact, he goes one step farther. He tells us that there is no greater love than to give up one's life for one's friend. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us that by loving as he loves, we become friends with Christ. It's really quite extraordinary when you think about it. Friends with Christ. It actually sounds wonderful until you notice that Jesus uses the word command not once, but twice in just three verses. If loving others is so easy, why doesn't Jesus just put it in the form of a request? Why does he have to command us to love? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Loving others is difficult. Loving others on a good day is challenging. Loving others on a bad day can sometimes seem impossible. Quite frankly, even liking some people seems like too much to ask. Some of you may remember Will Rogers. He was a humorist, a newspaper columnist, and one of the things he said was, "I never met a man I didn't like." Well, if he never met a man he didn't like, I don't think he ever left his house. I mean, really, let's be honest here. Can you say that you have liked every single person that you have ever met? I know I can't. I love the honesty of a pastor who once said, and I'm quoting now, "There are some people I couldn't warm up to even if you cremated me with them." Isn't that terrific? I love that. But here are the good news. Jesus is not calling us to like every single person we meet. However, here are the not so good news, the challenging news. Jesus is calling us to love everyone. And we really have to pay attention. You see, today's gospel text is at the center of what the church calls Jesus' farewell discourse. These are his final instructions to his disciples. And that means they're at the very heart of our faith. We have to pay attention to them. Now, we know what he tells us. He tells us we are to love one another. But here's the thing. If loving was so easy and so natural, then wouldn't Jesus have said something to his disciples like this? You are doing an awesome job at loving other people. But pay attention. I'm about to tell you the really hard stuff that I need for you to do. Well, that's not the way it happened. And we know why. Jesus commands us to love because loving is as hard as it gets. You know, I think one of the reasons the church struggles so much with this command to love one another is we often confuse loving people with being nice to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with being nice to people. That's a good thing. But sometimes loving a person means telling them the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. Especially if they don't want to hear it. My grandbaby, Lily, who is 4 years old, she has an older cousin who had a very difficult childhood. And because of that, Lily's mom and her other grandmother, they cut her a lot of slack. Now, I'm very sympathetic to Lily's older cousin until she starts picking at Lily. Last time Lily was at my house, she told me that Hannah had poked her in the eye and then laughed about it. Well, you know what happened. I went into full tilt boogie granny protect mode. I told Lily McKenna, I said to her, the next time Hannah does anything mean to you, this is what you do. You put your finger out and you say this, stop it, Hannah. You can't do that to me. You know what? She couldn't do it. I had to actually practice with her all weekend long to get her to do that. Even at the age of 4 years old, Lily is more worried about being nice than speaking the truth and protecting herself. And you know what? It's the same inside the church. There's this kind of unspoken rule that we have to be nice to one another, no matter what, even when we don't deserve it. I mean, pastors cannot speak the truth to members of the congregation because, oh my goodness, they might get upset. They might leave the church. Members of the congregation are nice to people who are behaving like spoiled brats and even blocking the work of the kingdom because they're afraid that they will hurt someone's feelings. I mean, we actually become paralyzed by this kind of behavior, and we say nothing. We are afraid to speak the truth and love, and so we do nothing. That is not loving as God calls us to love. That is being a coward. But there is a way past this really unhealthy need to be nice all the time. We just have to act like Jesus did and stand up for ourselves. I mean, Jesus wasn't a wimp. He's not calling us to be a wimp. A former pastor of yours, some of you may remember her, Reverend Denise Mullaney, she is my friend and she is one of my heroes for all kinds of reasons. But Denise Mullaney was the first person, let alone a pastor, that I ever heard say this. She looked someone straight in the eye and she said, "You cannot talk to me that way. I will not allow it." I thought that was amazing. And it really is that simple. We have to demand the respect we deserve as the sons and daughters of God. If we're going to love each other inside the church, then we have to love each other enough to tell the truth. Now, it is okay to disagree. It is okay to argue. But we have to do it with courtesy and kindness. You see, loving like Jesus is more than just playing nice. Loving like Jesus is actually a part of the character of God, and we can only participate in it by grace. We cannot do this without the power of the Spirit. Jesus' love is more than a feeling. It is a disciplined habit of care and concern that, like all habits, must be practiced and perfected over a lifetime. The ancient philosopher Aristotle, he said one of the best ways to grow in a particular virtue is to emulate those people who already have it. So basically that means that your mother was right all along. You need to hang out with the right kind of people. So let's think about as human beings the different kinds of friends we have. Basically we have three kinds, and this is Aristotle speaking again. Some people are our friends because, let's be honest, they are useful to us. They help us make a business connection that we need. They help us become a part of a social group that we want to belong to. We are also friends with people simply because we enjoy hanging out with them. We have fun with them. We share the same interests. We like the same movies. We read the same books. And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of friends, but they usually don't stretch or grow us. The best kind of friend, though, is someone who is working hard on how to learn to love others as God loves us. That's the kind of friend we want. I mean, we want a friend that will love us enough to tell us the truth. We want a true friend that will hold us accountable. We want a friend who loves as God loves, and in time will teach us how to do that better. I was recently talking to one of our church members about a possible church-wide picnic coming up in April, and I mentioned that it sounded like a lot of fun because we hardly ever get together as one big church. We're separated into two buildings and four different services. And she agreed with me that it sounded like a lot of fun, but then she said something that I found very interesting. She said she needed, notice the word, she needed, not wanted, to be with like-minded people who were trying to grow in their faith. We have to have people around us who will help us love deeper and love in a richer way. And the best place to find those people are inside the church. You cannot have a relationship in isolation. And if you want to love others as God loves us, the church is your best bet. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Not even close. I mean, we're just a bunch of sinful, broken people who want a different and a better life. But we are also the kind of people who understand that the power of God can transform us from the inside out. And that brings us to one of our most important Methodist doctrines. Now, we know that we are saved by grace and grace alone. God loves us right where he finds us, but God loves us too much to leave us there. And that means through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified, we are changed closer into the image of God, which basically means loving others as God loves us. Sanctification is the work of God that invites our participation. And that brings us to our epistle reading this morning. Now, Paul's letter that we heard read from Colossians is not the first century version of y'all play nice now. No. What he is doing is giving us a detailed pattern of redemptive life together. Now, remember the together part because we're going to come back to it later. In the entire third chapter of Galatians, Paul is discussing what new life in Christ looks like. And we already know that loving God and loving others is part of it, but Paul goes on to tell us what we need to get rid of our lives before we even begin that. And he starts with two sets of five vices. Listen to these words from Paul. So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things, but now set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the whole old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created you. Paul never pulls any punches, does he? He never does. Do you hear what he's telling us? He's telling us that the life of the church must be oriented around the things that are from above, the values, the patterns, the desires determined by Christ, not by this world, not by our culture. But first, we have to get rid of those old habits and patterns that you just heard me read about. But then there's another side of the coin. John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, he called all believers to holy living. So what does holy living look like? What does holy living sound like? You've heard part of this already. Listen to the words of Paul again. Therefore, as God's choice, holy and loved. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other, and if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. Here comes the part I want you to remember. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul is telling us to put on those virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's telling us to put them on, but it's not like a new outfit for our bodies. Actually, it's like new clothes for our very soul. But there's more. He's telling us we must bear with one another, we must forgive one another, and we must bind ourselves to one another. And let me tell you something, that kind of work, and believe me, it is work. It is not for the faint of heart. It's not putting on a happy face or being positive all the time. I mean, why do you think so many people get stuck as immature Christians? It's because it's easier and there's no pain or strain involved. Paul is telling us that what it takes for holiness of life, and the key to this is that verse 14. Hear it again. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The Greek word for bond is also the Greek word for ligaments. What do ligaments do in our body? They hold our bones together. And if we didn't have them, we would collapse. Paul knew that, and he knew that the bindings in the body of Christ must also be made of love. If those ligaments of love are in good shape, church can do amazing things. But if they're out of whack, the church is absolutely paralyzed. So how do we keep those perfect bonds of love? Listen to Paul one last time. The word of Christ must live in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart. Whatever you do, whether in speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father through him. What is Paul talking about? Well, I believe he is talking about small groups and worship. Now, I know that I am retiring in June, but it's not June, and I'm not retiring yet. And that means that our goals for 2017 are just the same, and they're going to stay the same. We call them the power of 10. We want a 10% increase in worship. We want 10 new small groups and 10 new pathways into the community. You see, this holy living that Paul is talking about, it can't be done in isolation. Remember, I told you I would come back to that. You can't love others as God does without other people to practice on. So that means there are two things you absolutely positively have to do. First of all, you must be in a small group. Now, I know you get tired of me saying that over and over again, but you're just going to have to get over it because it's true, and I'm not going to stop saying it. Did you know the numbers in the pastor's class on Wednesday night this year have dropped by 1/3? And I am thrilled by that. Thrilled by that. It's because we are offering more small groups than ever before, and people are taking advantage of those small groups. If you're not in a small group yet, get in one. And if you can't find one, come talk to me or Pastor Arthur, and we'll help you find one. If necessary, we'll help you find one. What's really wonderful is after the 8:30 service, a lady came up and talked to me about a new kind of small group, a small group that is built around service, but they meet to feed their soul so they can serve other people. I mean, that sounds wonderful. Now, the other bond, to no surprise, that holds us together is worship. And that means worship is at the center of everything we do. That means we have to have the absolute best possible worship you can imagine. And we have to do it for those 10% of the people who aren't here yet. Now, how are they going to get here? It's up to you. You are going to have to invite them and get them here. But it also means that worship is more for the folks out there than the folks in here. And that means occasionally we're going to make decisions you do not like. But how else are we going to bring people in to meet Jesus, the Jesus you love, the Jesus that has already saved you? One last thing, and Richard's going to love this one. We all know that music is a key component of great worship, and here's why. The people of God have always been a people of song. The very oldest section of the entire Bible is where Moses and Miriam sang following the Exodus, and we have not stopped singing ever since. In fact, we Methodists, we have always sung our theology. They actually used to call us the singing Methodists. I don't know what in the world happened. We don't sing as well anymore. Our praise songs, our hymns, they allow us to tell God how we feel. They allow us to share the depth of our longing and our need for God. They allow us to praise God together. They allow us to lift our prayers and our joys and our sorrows to God. Simply singing together can increase the bonds of love that hold us together as individuals and the body of Christ. But you may be thinking, why do we have to work so hard to grow in our faith? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, God calls us to do so. God knows us best, and God wants the best for us, and that means we are always going to be growing, and we are always going to be changing. We follow a God of change. You need to always remember that. Number two, we have to keep working in our faith because we have to get better at loving not just inside the church, but outside the church. That's why those 10 new pathways into the community are so important. You don't need me to tell you that the world is a mess. And you don't need me to tell you that the church can't fix it all, but we can make a difference. Recently, one of the folks in the pastor's class, and her family's new to the church, she told me that when they were looking for a new church, she just kind of went around Alabaster, grocery store, wherever she found herself, and she asked people about the churches that were here and which ones they might recommend. She said that she heard the same name over and over and over again, First Alabaster Methodist. And that's the reason that she came and gave us a try. I believe it is because we want to be the church that cares and loves and helps people. Now, that does not mean it is time for us to pat ourselves on the back, but it is time to remember and recommit ourselves to that Jesus love. Love is hard, love is difficult. Love can be painful, but love is always worth it. Always worth it. Because that is how God changes you, and that is how God changes this world through you. We all need good loving, and that can only come from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you push us into the way you want us to be. We thank you for the opportunity to love one another. We don't have to do it, we get to do it. And that is a gift from you. So I pray, O Lord, that you continue to empower this church of love to become even stronger, even better at what you call us to do. We lift these prayers to you in the most precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.